To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Brief passage we'll consider this morning, part of our sermon text from this week's midweek Lenten service. Matthew 27, verses 24 to 25, as follows. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Thus far, our text. In our Savior Jesus Christ, whose blood we once again see flowing for us this Lenten season, dear friends. One of the most famous portrayals of human guilt ever written is the play Macbeth by William Shakespeare. In the story, Lady Macbeth is guilty with her husband of murdering their king, Duncan. At first, it seems that they may have gotten away cleanly with the murder, but Lady Macbeth's conscience soon begins to bother her. She imagines that she sees blood upon her hands, and no matter how often she washes them, she can't get that vision out of her sight. The bloodstains remain to haunt her. To this day, the guilt of sin remains the most perplexing and soul-destroying problem of the human mind. Famed psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said, If I could convince my patients that their sins were forgiven, 3/4 of them would walk out of the hospital cured tomorrow. How ironic and how wonderful that the cure the Lord gives to us for this terrible problem is blood. But not ordinary blood. The blood that cures us from the sickness of sin is the holy, precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we'll consider the spiritually ambiguous statement of the people of Jerusalem. His blood be on us. For the Jews, those words were a terrible curse. But for us, they can be a wonderful blessing. The trial of Jesus was over. The governor, Pontius Pilate, was under tremendous pressure by the crowds and fearful of a riot. And it was giving the Sanhedrin exactly what they wanted. In a pitiful attempt to sidestep his responsibility for what was obviously a terrible miscarriage of justice, Pilate called for a basin and washed his hands. I am innocent of the blood of this just person, he said. You see to it. Pilate was very touchy about who would bear the responsibility for the death of Jesus. But the Jews weren't. Just the opposite. In their lust to see Jesus crucified, they quickly accepted the responsibility. With a glib and eager tongue, they pronounced the words of a terrible self-curse. All the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then they took Jesus to the cross. No doubt those words were quickly forgotten in the madness and the rush of that awful day. But God didn't forget them. 40 years later, that curse, spoken so quickly, forgotten so soon, those words came home to the people and their children. In 70 AD, the Roman legions leveled the city of Jerusalem to the ground. One historian says that the slaughter of the Jews was so great on that day that it continued until the blood ran like rivers in the streets. Another historian said that the blood in some places came up to the level of the horses' bridles. The curse of Jesus' blood that the people had called down so willingly and eagerly upon themselves came back upon them and paid very grim dividends indeed. His blood be on us. For the Jews, those words were a terrible curse, since they insisted on bearing the responsibility for Jesus' death. But as we've learned already in this Lenten season, we too bear our part of that responsibility, for it was our sins too that drove Christ to the cross. It was our guilt too, yours and mine, that rested upon our Savior that day. Isaiah lays the responsibility squarely on our doorstep when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." His blood be on us. Yes, you and I share the responsibility of those words. But we need not share the curse. For you and me today, the Lord can, in fact, turn those words from a curse into a wonderful blessing. There's an interesting chemical solvent called nitromuriatic acid, better known as aqua regia, or royal water. It got that name because it has the ability to do what almost no other chemical substance can do. It can dissolve gold. In the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ is a very special liquid too. It can accomplish something that no human effort can possibly accomplish. It can dissolve sin. No matter how many sins you've been guilty of, no matter how deep their stain, no matter how often you've committed them, Jesus' blood works to completely dissolve them. One of the best loved and most often memorized passages of Scripture is 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This blood, it truly is the aqua regia of our souls. This blood that streamed from the chastised back of our Savior, the blood that seeped from beneath the crown of thorns, the blood that flowed from the wounds in his hands and his feet. This is what dissolves our sin. The bloody spectacle of Calvary is surely a gruesome sight, and yet it's a sight that inspires awe and wonder as well. Because there, in that blood, is where you and I see our salvation. And that's why the words of our text are really rather paradoxical, aren't they? Because shouldn't we also say, "His blood be on us and on our children"? Yes, as sinners coming to a Savior for his cleansing, we too can speak those words as a petition, as an expression of our fondest desire. Every day, we can in repentance plead with our Savior to let his blood cover also our sins, our weaknesses, our failures. And as often as we ask, he will grant us his pardon. "For the one who comes to me," Jesus said, "I will by no means cast out." Yes, we want his blood to be on us and on our children, on our family members and our loved ones. It's our most fervent desire. It's the one possession in the whole world that having negates the need for any other possession. It's the one blessing that brings with it every other blessing. When we sinners cry out in desperation with the jailer at Philippi, "What must I do to be saved?" the gospel is there with the universal answer of Christ's blood. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and your household." Those Israelites in the land of Egypt, upon whose door frames the blood of the Lamb was painted, they were spared the terrible destruction brought by the angel of death. The blood of the Lamb was upon them and it saved them. How much more shall we, who have the blood of the Lamb of God cleansing us, be saved from eternal destruction? Yes, please God, let his blood be on us and on our children. Let its cleansing and atoning power cover us and our loved ones in the grace and mercy of our Lord. That blood is the aqua regia of our souls. Surely we will be praising the redeeming power of that blood for endless ages in eternity. Amen. We sing the first three stanzas of hymn 157.
a request to please.